Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 167. This is part 3 in a look at Aaron, the brother of Moses. It's interesting as we look at the life of Aaron. Aaron, if you do a concordance search of his name, you will discover that he is mentioned over and over again. You would think he is a major Bible character, and he certainly is one of the most mentioned of all the characters in the Bible. But he didn't make it into Hebrews 11. But he did love the Lord. And we want to look at an aspect of his personality this morning, and we pray that God will bless this study to our hearts. Leviticus chapter 10, starting at verse 1, page 167. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in great need. We want to thank you for sparing our city. Lord, many people's homes suffered enormous damage. Many people still can't go back in their homes. Yet, Lord, you spared us the intensity of this storm, and you spared New Orleans the levees held. And, Lord, you provided governmental infrastructure, federal and state and local, and through voluntary organizations like the Red Cross, you provided for people a roof over their heads, dry clothes, a place to sleep, and food for their stomachs. Lord, we want to thank you. I want to thank you that not a shingle came off my house. I want to thank you that not a shingle came off this church, that our only damage was my office, Lord, having a little water go in and soaking the rug. Lord, we thank you that for most of us here today, our electricity is back on, and for any of us whose electricity is still off, we pray to be connected today. We thank you, Lord, for the thousands of people that came from all over our country just to do something kind for people who cannot repay them. Thank you, Lord, for the efficiency of places like Clico setting up a camp just down the street from us on Sally's parking lot for all of these workers that are here from all over the United States restringing power lines. Now, Lord, we are here confessing our need. We are not prepared for a Category 4 or 5 hurricane, Lord, and it's simply foolish to say that. Lord, we need you. Lord, we beg you, in the name of Jesus, spare us this storm. We don't like Ike. We don't want him here. We beseech you, O our God, according to your mercy, according to your grace, according to your kindness, not according to our deserts, cause this storm simply to fizzle. Lord, we pray for Cuba, which has been our enemy since 1957. Lord, we pray you would spare those people. It looks that Havana is right on a direct path for the eye of Hurricane Ike. Please spare those people, Lord. The great majority of those people have nothing to do with the leadership of their country. They have no say-so whatsoever about it. They didn't choose to have this leader. Lord, we pray you would spare those people. The fat cats, Lord, will always end up on top of the floating debris. But the poor folks, Lord, will drown. That's the way it's always been, and it's that way in spite of people boasting in communism that it's really after the poor folks. Lord, they pick the pockets of the poor as much as anybody. But Lord, spare those poor people in Cuba and those islands. And spare South Florida. And spare the Gulf Coast, Lord. And spare Mexico. Please, Lord, just let Ike fizzle. And now, Lord, we pray that you would open to us the Word of God. We pray you would instruct us and teach us. We pray you would inspire us and convict us. And Lord, we pray for our sister Nelda as she's recovering from colitis. We thank you, Lord, that what was feared is not true, that Nelda does not have the Willett cancer. Lord, we pray she will never get cancer. Lord, we thank you to see our brother Merrill, after open heart surgery, finally restored to us, in spite of, Lord, the fact that Gustav knocked down a huge oak tree on top of their house. We thank you that he and Kay are here with us this morning, worshiping you. Lord, direct our hearts to Jesus. Fill us full of the Spirit of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll see this on page 167. I want you to reflect on the personality of Aaron with me for a moment as we see it in this incident. These are his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, his oldest son who would succeed him. And what we read about is that they put fire that was not authorized and offered it to the Lord. Now to you and me, that seems like something that's silly, something that's foolish. Unauthorized fire. But I want you to understand something of the nature of worship under the older covenant. The nature of worship under the older covenant was to be carried out in exacting detail down to the most minute thing. The Old Testament, for example, in this same book of Leviticus, even tells us how we are to come into God's presence in terms of the fibers in our underwear. That is not a joke. When the high priest came into the presence of God, he could not wear just any kind of underwear. It was spelled out exactly the kind of underwear he was to wear. The Old Testament laid out in minute, exacting detail exactly how God was to be worshipped. And in this case, Nadab and Abihu, who had been instructed, thought the way you and I tend to think a lot of times. Well, that just seems silly. Well, what difference does it make? Pragmatism, which affects how we think today profoundly, pragmatism has always been around. Well, what difference does it make? We look at things from a human perspective rather than a divine perspective, but I want you to see something about the nature of God as that nature is revealed in Leviticus 10. Verse 2 says, "So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." What seems to be silly, what seems to us to be absurd, what seems to us to be a matter of utter indifference, was not so with God. Hold your hand there and turn over to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Near the end of that chapter, we read in these last two verses, page 1878, Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." I think that we often forget that. I think that because we live in a time when government and other agencies soften the blow of the hardships of life, that we tend to think that life really is easy, that life is meant to be easy. Storms like Gustav remind us that the God with whom we deal is a God who is deadly serious about certain things. No one ever dies on our planet apart from God. God kills people daily. That seems strange to say. God kills people daily. He kills people through war. He kills people through hurricanes. He kills people through cancer, through heart disease. Is that true? Of course it's true. God does it through other agencies. He does it through the agency of Satan and demons. He does it through natural means. But ultimately, everything that happens on our planet flows from God's eternal decree. We read last week in the book of Amos when disaster comes to a city? Has not the Lord caused it? When Satan sought to come against Job, he had to get God's permission before he could move. And remember that Satan used a windstorm to kill Job's children. Job's children died by natural cause. They died because a ferocious storm came in and blew the house down in which they lived and killed them. But if you take seriously what Scripture says in the prologue to the book, that happened because Satan manipulated the forces of nature. Can Satan manipulate the forces of nature? Can Satan take weather systems and manipulate them so as to send a storm with such destructive force that people curse God? That was his motive, wasn't it? With the windstorm that he stirred up, it was that Job would curse God and die. I submit to you that Satan is in Hurricane Ike, that he's attempting to manipulate that storm so that people will say, what's the point of prayer? What's the point of humbling yourself before God? We're hit by this storm. Satan's motives in dealing with Job were to get Job to deny the Lord. But he can manipulate nature. He can manipulate storms. But yet, when you read the book of Job and read the last chapter, chapter 42, you understand that all of those things happen not simply by acts of nature, not simply by manipulations of Satan and his demons, but by the plan and purpose of God. We read in Job 42, verse 6, that Job's friends and family comforted him for all of the ra, the evil, that the Lord brought on him. God brings things on people sometimes by permitting things to happen, but it still is by the will of God, who has the power to stop anything. God can simply speak to Hurricane Ike right now and cause the entire system to disintegrate in a moment of time. We need to understand then that we deal with natural forces. We deal with satanic, diabolical manipulations. But all of these things are under the overarching rule of God. The thing that I want to lay before you is that Hebrews chapter 12, verses 29 tells us God is a consuming fire. That's true in the New Testament as well as in the Old. And as we look at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2, we see that character of God is displayed in the carelessness with which these young men approached worship. But then I want you to see something of the nature of their father and the heavy load that he had to bear in the wake of this. I want you to imagine, as you turn back to Leviticus 10, and we pick up the account again in verse 4, page 168, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're Aaron. Your oldest son and your next oldest son have just been burned up in a fire. They burned to death in a fire. They went into the presence of God and offered strange fire, and that fire blazed out at them and killed them. And now their cousins have been summoned. Verse 4, Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary. So they came and carried them still in their tunics outside the camp, as Moses ordered. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're Aaron. You're God's high priest. You've been anointed to do the work of the ministry. You're in the tabernacle with the ordination oil on your head still. And you're called there to praise God and to worship Him. And now your oldest son has just been carried outside along with his brother, burned up, burned to a crisp. And listen to these words. Verse 6. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed in the fire, by fire. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So they did as Moses said. I don't know about you, but as I hear Moses' words, they seem heartless to me. You've just seen your two sons carried out by their cousins, and they've been burned alive. They're dead. And you are the high priest. And God instructs you through your little brother and tells you, show no grief. Do not get in touch with your feelings. Do not allow yourself to mourn. Take charge of yourself. Take charge of your feelings. Why? You have been called of God to celebrate and praise God. Does it seem harsh to you? Does it seem inhuman? Your boy's dead. His brother's dead. And God says, you cannot rip your robes. That's the way people mourn. You cannot pull your hair out. Mess up your hair. Other people can mourn. Your extended family can weep and wail and gnash their teeth and smite their breasts and rip their clothes and tear their hair and their beards. But you have the task of praising God. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I don't care for God. What about you? God isn't campaigning as a politician would to get your votes. God doesn't care, in one sense, whether you vote for Him or vote for His opponent. He's not here to get elected by you. He is God, regardless of what you think of Him. And that's one of the lessons of Leviticus 10. One of the lessons of Leviticus 10 is that God is God. There is no other. Like Him or not, He's the one with whom you have to deal. I try to remind myself of that when I'm tempted to wallow in self-pity. When I'm tempted to say, no, I'm not going to praise God. Like many of you, my week was emotionally exhausting and to some degree physically exhausting. And then I had a phone call yesterday afternoon. Someone I'd promised to help, calling for that help. And I was dog tired, and I needed a nap. I needed to rest, and I had work to do at my house. And I lost it. I didn't lose it with a person. I was very nice. I was a good hypocrite. The person never guessed that inside I was seething. Poor Sandy, my wife of over 40 years, saw the real Bob, heard the real Bob as I ranted and raved. And then, because I have this study schedule, self-imposed, but takes hours, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, without let up, I had one last chapter of Greek to read. And so, in a foul mood, and remember this, all foul moods are really anger at God. May I say that again? All foul moods ultimately are anger at God. Here is the verse that I happen to read in Greek. Would someone read it in English for me from Romans chapter 15, verse 1. This was the verse. As I turned to it to begin to get my legalistic self-imposed study finished, so then I could go home and take a little nap and then get to work, I read this verse. And I got so mad at God, I couldn't believe it. Will someone read it? Romans 15:1.
Grief was thrown on their failing to believe, but
And I thought, I can't believe you, God. What's this doing in the Bible right now? We are strong, ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not please ourselves. So I sat in silence. And Sandy wondered, what in the world is that man doing? I just sat there and I sat there and I fumed and I sputtered in my soul, but I didn't say a word. And finally I was able to pray. You ever get to a point like that? Finally I was able to pray. Are there times you can't pray? Am I alone? Am I the only one that never... I mean, are you like me? Once in a while, you just can't pray. You're upset over... You're too upset to pray. That's why we need to pray for each other. I was too upset to pray. But finally, that word began to sink into my soul. We are strong. It's not talking about being able to do push-ups. It's talking about what? If God has given you certain things, God's given me a house. God... by that time, gave my electricity back to me. God gave me an automobile. And God gave me a credit card paid for by you. And that's what those folks were after. Some folks that we had helped during the week were wanting some help. I had the ability. It was just, along with some other things, the next to the last straw that broke the camel's back. There was another straw, but we won't go into it. But I was rebuked. Sometimes I don't like God because He doesn't fit my picture of what a good God ought to be. I'm sorry. If I were to vote for God in November, I would want a God who would meet every need of mine the moment that I believed I needed them met. And He would meet every desire of mine, including the new Learjet I would like and the seven homes in various places around the world. And to be able to eat what I want without ever feeling ill effects. But that's not the God who is. The God who is the God who's revealed in Leviticus 10. The God who is the God who what? When two men, the sons of Aaron the high priest, offered strange fire, which was fire He didn't authorize. We don't know what that is. There's a hint we'll see in a moment as to an ultimate reason. But whatever it was, it had not been decreed by God in Scripture, and therefore under Old Testament standards of worship, it could not be admitted. And then God lays this on Aaron. He says, Aaron, through Moses, the little brother, you're going to have to be a hypocrite today. Yes, your two sons have just been carried out of here, charred to death. But you're going to have to lead my worship because the anointing oil is on you. And if you don't do your job, you're going to die. And furthermore, because you're a leader, wrath will come on the people of God. I don't know why anyone wants to run for office. You see what he says there? He says, verse 6, he says, as you read through the quote there, do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. You know, to hold authority over other people is to be held accountable on the judgment day for what happens to them. You ever realize that? The day that you marry is a day that you increase your liability on the day of judgment. The day that you bring children in the world is the day that you significantly increase your liability on the day of judgment. Do you understand that because you're a father or a mother, you don't just answer for yourself, you answer for your children? Do you realize that if you're the mayor of a city, on the day of judgment, you answer for the people of your city? When you're a governor, you answer for the people of your state. When you're the president, you answer for the people of the country. Do you understand the terrible judgment that the presidents of the United States, from George Washington to George Bush, will face on the day of judgment? Because they face a judgment because of leadership. Who in his right mind understands that and wants it? The first qualification for being president ought to be the person is running from the job, not running for the job. You've got to be a little nuts to want that responsibility. Listen to what he says. He says, Aaron, if you don't do your duty here to praise God now, not only will you die, but wrath will come on the people. Because you are the people's representative before God to offer His worship before Him. And if you go out of here mourning, if you tear your clothes, if you get in touch with your feelings, instead of praising Me, trouble will come on the people. That's tough. I don't like that. That doesn't seem right and fair to me. But that's the God who is. Sobering thoughts as we think of Hurricane Ike. The God who is a God who thinks nothing of wiping out thousands of people with a storm. Thousands of people died with Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. Could God have stopped Katrina? If your answer to that is no, I don't know why you're here this morning except to impress somebody. You don't impress God. God could have stopped Katrina. God is not impotent. But the God who is revealed in Leviticus 10 is a God that I'd rather not have to deal with. May I be honest? I'd rather not have to deal with the God of Leviticus 10, the consuming fire of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Now we get a little hint of the real problem in verse 8 of Leviticus 10. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." There's a hint there of what was going on. The hint is, while it was okay for them to have fermented wine and intoxicating drinks other time, it was not appropriate when they came to worship. Why? Worship is serious business. We live in a time where churches pander to flesh. What do I mean by that? It's all about me, the me church. I've got a video some Sunday I want to show you. The me church. It's all about me. Look, when we read Leviticus 10, it's not all about you and it's not all about me, it's all about God. That's what it's all about. We're here this morning because it is our bounden duty. We're here this morning because we owe God praise and thanksgiving. You know, I don't care how tired you are and how depressed you are and how this and that you are, you need to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. I want you to understand that the fourth commandment is one of the ten. Just like adultery and murder are two commandments of the ten. God expects you to come unless you are sick or doing something to help someone in a work of necessity and charity. God expects you to gather with His people and praise Him even if you're dog tired. I want to tell you something. I found in my life over and over again refreshment and renewal in worship. As I look back on it, and I may be wrong, I don't believe that I've missed more than two Sundays because of sickness in the 33 years I've been your pastor, because it was 33 years ago this month that I was installed as your pastor. I believe I've only missed two Sundays. But let me tell you something. If there's a day in the week that I'm liable to feel tired, if there's a day in the week in which I'm likely to get a headache, if there's a day in the week in which I'm likely to feel feverish, it's Sunday morning. I don't think that's a coincidence. But you know what I've found over and over again as I've come and worshiped? You say, well, it's your job. I worship when I'm on vacation. I gather together with God's people. Again, I'm not saying that you always hear, if you're sick, really sick, if you're doing something, a work of necessity or charity to help someone. But I'm telling you, it's our duty. You know what happens when I do my duty on Sunday? I'm usually tired afterwards. But I feel terrific by the end of the day. I can't tell you the number of times my fever's broken while I was preaching. I don't know what it is. But if I resist the impulse and I go ahead, I'm always blessed and refreshed and renewed. The thing I want you to see here in the story in Leviticus 10 is that Aaron did not have the luxury of responding to natural needs. And when your son has been burned to a crisp, there is a natural need to weep and wail and mourn and pull your hair and tear your robes according to the customs of that time. And he did not have that luxury. God said, "You're going to praise me." God said that to him through Moses, his brother. I want you to see something then. I don't care what has happened to you. I don't care the terrible things that may have happened to you this week. You owe it to God to come here and praise Him this morning. Praise will set you free. Praise will lift your spirits. I want to tell you this. The world is always looking for something to lift its spirits. In the old days, we had Jack Daniel. Jack Daniel was raised by a Lutheran minister. And then there was Elijah Craig, who was a Southern Baptist preacher. He's the actual inventor of bourbon whiskey, in case you didn't know. Bourbon whiskey was invented by a Southern Baptist preacher named Elijah Craig in Kentucky. And that's what people used to treat themselves with. Now we put it in pills, and a doctor can prescribe it. And I'll give you my opinion for what it's worth. The other stuff tastes better than the pills. And cheaper. That's from a psychiatrist. The point is what? You can dope it up, but I'll tell you something that works better than any pill. It's praise. When you do what God says you ought to do, no matter how you feel, God blesses. You can't outgive God. I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about giving praise. Give God praise when you're down in the dumps. Giving praise when you get up in the morning and step down and there is 2 feet of water in your home. Praise Him anyhow and say, "God, I don't know how You're going to bless me in this, but I know You will bless me because all things work together for good to those who love God. Lord, I don't know how it's going to be, but I know You're going to work this to a blessing. I praise You that not a sparrow falls to the ground." But I want you to see that God required of Aaron something that seems inhuman. And Aaron carried it out. And you can read later on verses 12 through 14, 15, and you can see how Aaron followed what God told him to do through Moses. Now look at verse 16. We get a real glimpse of Moses. And we get a little more glimpse of Aaron. Starting in verse 16. "When Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering and found that it had been burned up, he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons." You got to remember, what day is this? This is the same day the brothers got burned up. This is not weeks later, months later, or years later. This isn't after an appropriate time of grief therapy. This is the same day. "When Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offering and found that it had been burned up, he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons, and asked, 'Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area?'" I wonder what they wanted to say to Uncle Moses. You got a guess? Do you have a picture of Uncle Moses here? You know, God chose a legalistic man to be the lawgiver to His people. Are the laws biblical? Yes. Are the laws of God? Yes. Are they true? Are they inerrant? Are they infallible? Are they God's own laws? Yes. But Moses loved laws. He was, by nature, a law-minding man. And even though his two nephews have been carted out, charred to death, he's going around and making his list and checking it twice, and he's found out that they got 99% approval rating, but "Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? What's wrong with you people?" Oh, Uncle Moses. It's most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community. You are making atonement for them before the Lord. See, I can speak fast like Bobby Gentle. Since its blood was not taken to the holy place, you should have eaten the goat in the sanctuary area as I commanded. You got a picture of Uncle Moses. Would you like Uncle Moses? I wouldn't like Uncle Moses. Not when my boy was dead. And it's my little brother. I mean, I'm Aaron. This is my little brother. And he's taking on my two remaining sons and fussing at them, dressing them down. What's wrong with you boys? And by this point, you get a picture of Aaron that you don't get anywhere else. He says, "Now look here, little brother." No, he doesn't quite say it that way. He's respectful. Verse 19, Aaron replied to Moses, "Today they sacrifice their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. But such things as this have happened to me? Would the Lord have been pleased if I'd eaten the sin offering today?" When Moses heard this, he was satisfied. Bible characters aren't perfect, are they? They're just like you and me. Two brothers, Aaron and Moses. We haven't finished our study on Moses. For that, we wait weeks ahead. But I'm impressed with Aaron, perhaps more with this than with any of the other things in his life. Because he's a man, in spite of his failures and frailties and weaknesses, he's a man who determined to do what God told him to do, in spite of how he felt. I've got to admire that. There's a place for hypocrisy, dear ones, and that place is right here, right now. God wants you to be a hypocrite. What do I mean? I mean that God wants you in church to lift your voice and praise Him, no matter how you feel. That's what I mean by hypocrisy. You don't have to wait to get in touch with your feelings and make sure your feelings are all right. God just says, stand up, open your mouth, and thank me. Thank me for what you can, and keep your mouth shut for what you can't. And you know what? When we do that, we experience the blessing. We come to the Lord's Supper today. The Lord's Supper, if we will turn in closing to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, not completely unlike the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper stands as a warning that it's a serious thing. Page 1785. Listen to these words, 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 27. Having talked about the fact that we speak of the bread as the body of Christ and the cup as the blood of Christ, he says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Look at verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. What's he saying? He's saying that God is the same throughout the ages. He isn't to be trifled with. Do you mean to tell me there are some people who are suffering from chronic fatigue? Not everyone, but some people suffering from chronic fatigue because of how they took the Lord's Supper? Some people, not all. Do you mean to tell me that there are people who have the flu, a stomach virus, because of how they took the Lord's Supper? Some, not all. You can't absolutize this. You can't say that of every sickness it's due to this or that. But is it true in some cases? And the answer, you tell me what he means if he doesn't mean that. And are there people who've been prematurely carted off to Hickson's or Kramer's because of these things? That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. What's he saying then? The God with whom we have to do wants you to be hypocritical in all of your external deportment. But when it comes to dealing with him, he wants you to get real. How can you take the Lord's Supper in a worthy way? Is it the formula? Is it under the New Testament that we do it with a precise thing? Is there a New Testament book of Leviticus that tells us what kind of underwear, whether boxers or briefs, whether cotton or linen or wool, we are to wear, or mixed fabric? There's no New Testament book of Leviticus. And that's why everyone who has ever studied the issue of baptism is an agnostic about baptism. The trouble is, most people are propagandists for their tradition. And they'll tell you, well, this is the way that the New Testament did baptism. And my answer to that is, and I'm speaking against Presbyterians, as well as Baptists and Pentecostals and Catholics, the New Testament did it a lot of different ways. Seriously. And what about the Lord's Supper? When I stand up here and I hold this cup, if I follow Matthew and Mark and say, this cup is my blood of the new covenant, instead of following Luke and Paul saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, does it turn to poison? Is that the way it is in the New Testament? No, there is no New Testament book of Leviticus. It's not how you do the Lord's Supper, but that you do the Lord's Supper that's important. It's not how you're baptized or when you're baptized, but that you're baptized according to the New Testament. I'll say it again. People who tell you that baptism is biblically done only this way are just sharing their ignorance with you. I've met tons of ignorant Baptist professors. I've also met tons of ignorant Presbyterian professors. People who really study the New Testament documents realize there is no New Testament book of Leviticus. They baptize by immersion. They baptize by pouring. They baptize by sprinkling. And they baptize babies and never baptize them again. And sometimes they baptize adult professors. They did it all kinds of ways. We'll just let it go. It's all right. Don't worry about it. They did it all kinds of ways. So what's the deal here with the Lord's Supper? It isn't the formula. It's not whether we follow the biblical example, which is a common cup of real wine and one piece of matzah, unleavened bread, which we break. That's not what is the essence of the thing, though that's how they did it in the New Testament. You can use these little whiskey shot glasses of grape juice that we use, made out of plastic, and you can use oyster crackers, which we use not because they're scriptural, but because of their cheapest, easy way to do it. So we're cheap and we're easy. Is that taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way? No, here it is, folks. Here it is. What is it to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way? It's to come with an unprepared heart. I want you to take a moment as we close with the Lord's Supper to ask God to show you your heart. Ask Him to do for you what He did for me yesterday afternoon as I was reading my Greek Testament and came to Romans 15:1, and He nailed my hide to the wall. You grumbling, griping, fault-finding, self-righteous prig, you. At least it's nice. That's all right. We'll wait. That's not a toccato, is it? Oh, okay. What is it to take it in an unworthy way? It's to fail to deal with your heart before God. When you come into God's presence, be a hypocrite and praise Him regardless of how you feel. When you take the Lord's Supper, get real with God. So what happens when God shows you your sin? Whatever that sin may be, here's all you got to do. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. That's all it is. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. Give me grace. Help me. And by your grace, I won't do it this again. By your grace, I won't do it again. You're not saying you'll never do it again. You're saying by your grace. That's all you got to do. It's very simple. So why don't people do that before they take the Lord's Supper? It's the P word, pride. I just don't want to admit I'm wrong. So how is it, folks, as you come through a week where the storm from hell blew through here, but yet it was also the storm from heaven blew through here? Will you give your grief to God? Will you give your anger to God? Will you give your self-righteousness to God? Will you give all of the nasty, ugly things you said to other people this week to God? Will you believe that when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, He shed it for you? That the blood of Jesus Christ actually cleanses us from all sin? Will you believe that? Will you believe that your little sin and your big sin is covered by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross? Will you believe that? Will you believe that? Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Lord, I used to be an eager, earnest Christian, hanging on every word of the Scriptures. But now I've become jaded and cynical and old and tired. Forgive me of my sins and natural frailty. Lord, I used to speak tenderly to my husband. I used to speak with great affection to my parents, to my wife, to my children. But Lord, under the pressures of life, I've been self-centered, selfish, and spewed out hurtful words. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, there have been times I've been content with my lot in life. But Lord, there are times I'm tried as I see what others have and I look at what I don't have. And I've wallowed in self-pity. Forgive me. And Lord, I used to think I could forgive anyone for anything until that person said what they said about me and did what they did to my child. And now, Lord, I just have this lump of bitterness in my throat, and it's hard for me to swallow the communion wine and eat the communion bread. Cleanse me, Lord. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true.